As you can see from the giant sign behind me and on the screen on the other wall, we're in a sermon series. We're continuing the series called God Never Said That. We've so far covered the phrases God wants you to be happy, God never said he wants you to be happy. We've tackled the phrase God will never give you more than you can handle. No, actually God gives you more than you can handle a lot. And so those were some good things to cover. In this series, we're looking at things that spiritually sounding people say all the time. Some of them have been things maybe a huge percentage of Christians have grown up believing and hearing. Maybe a lot of people here believe these things. But the truth about these phrases we're tackling is that no, actually it's not in the Bible. God never said that. Today we're talking about one of the phrases that actually our culture believes wholeheartedly. At least it talks about it a lot. It's probably one of the most popularly believed things we're actually going to talk about of this entire sermon series. You may have heard this one before. You may have said this one before. You may believe this one. I might offend some people today. But a lot of people believe or have heard something like this phrase, and that is, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Or all roads lead to heaven, or we're all just describing the same reality or same God, just from different perspectives. Have you heard phrases like that? The first theological conversation I ever had with someone as a younger person, the first time I ever tried to talk about faith with someone, the person brought up that of we're all just following the same God, it's just we all different perspectives. And that was interesting. But I need to say this so that God never said that. God did not say that. It definitely contradicts the Bible, that idea. The Bible is actually pretty strong on this point, that no, we are not all following the same God. Further, most every religion that exists takes offense with that idea. You have to stop believing what the religions actually teach about themselves to say they all teach the same things. The coexist bumper sticker is actually really offensive to every group on that list, to everyone. Sure, we can coexist on this earth, right? But that's not what the bumper sticker is trying to say, is it? It's not saying you just need to coexist. It's trying to say you all believe the same thing, stop arguing with each other. That's what that bumper sticker is trying to say. And most of the religions represented in that little thing all actually are not very compatible belief systems if you look at them. Society, and maybe even some of us here today, so please hear me out. Don't just turn off your listening ears now. The society wants us to believe that all roads just lead to the same place if you're just sincere and you really believe whatever it is that you're going after. Why is that? Why does society push us in that direction? I think number one is because it's not controversial whatsoever to believe in a God, right? To believe in a God is not a controversial thing whatsoever, except for the so-called new atheists, which are the militant atheists who try to mock any Christians, or particularly Christians, it seems like, but they try to mock anyone of faith. Most everyone just pretty much doesn't care if you believe in a God, do they? They don't care if you believe in some thing. Oprah loves spirituality, right? Deepak, whatever his name is, talks about higher powers. Few people take offense with Joel Osteen. In fact, the vast majority of humanity has always believed in a God or gods, right? It's not a weird thing to be questioned when you say you believe in a God. But when you start talking about specifics, though, that's when it starts to get offensive, right? When you start listing off the details about which thing in particular and what you believe. When you name a specific God and you say, I believe in this one, that's when conversations get a little more serious. When I say I believe in the God of the Bible, and you can even use his personal name, don't take it in vain, don't take it lightly, but his name Yahweh is the name that he gave himself and said, this is the name that I'll be remembered with. You say, that's the one I want to follow. That's when the conversation changes. When you say, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who died on a cross and rose again, that suddenly becomes more offensive to some people. But then you've got to ask, like, why in the world would there be controversy with Jesus? I mean, Jesus, everyone agrees he existed. If you find someone who says Jesus didn't exist, you find someone in the scholarly community who'd be laughed at. There's not a single scholar out there who doesn't say Jesus was a real person who lived during the time period the Bible says he lived during. No one argues that point anymore. If they do, that's a new game. No one argues the point. What they do argue is what Jesus said about himself. That's where everybody argues, but you don't need to argue that he existed. A lot of his teaching, though, is stuff everybody wants, right? Heal the sick, clothe the poor, free the oppressed, set free the captor. That stuff, no one's going to complain about those things, right? No one gets offended by saying, you know, I really want to heal a lot of sick people. If someone gets offended at that, they probably need to be checked in. But no one gets offended at a lot of Jesus' teachings, but he didn't stop there, did he? He was more than just a nice, friendly teacher. He said some pretty intense things about himself. For example, John 14:6, where he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you hit the black slide after "God never said that," it should clear the background, Wayne. There, okay, now we'll be able to read the text. Yep, thank you. "But I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said that. Did you catch what he said, though? He's saying that he's the exclusive true religion, right? He's directly contradicting the idea that all roads lead to the same place if you just believe it sincerely. This was actually in a conversation about heaven, by the way. It was about his death, but he also tied it into heaven. And so Jesus is saying this about heaven, that he is the way to get there. And he didn't just stop there. He said he's also the truth and he's also life. And no one gets there except through Jesus, is what Jesus said. Now, there may be some truth and there may be some beauty behind all the world religions, some more than others. But a lot of things have truth and a lot of things have beauty in them. But if the founder and author of the focal point of one of the religions, namely Christianity, is saying this is the only one that works, then clearly there are some issues with the idea that we all worship the same God, right? If they're all making exclusive truth claims, they can't all be right. Even if we ignore the truth claims where religion says this is the only one, like when Jesus says he's the only way to the Father, if you just take an honest look at the various religions of the world, it's pretty obvious they're not all leading to the same place. When they all talk about different places that are completely different, they're not all going the same direction. Just looking at the big ones, Buddhism, there is no God. It's just an endless cycle. So you could say that one's definitely not leading to the same place because it never gets there. That's the idea on that one. In Hinduism, the ultimate God is not even a personal being. But you get to the ultimate God where you lose all self-identity by following one of millions of personal gods. In the old world and so-called pagan religions, everything is a god. New age religions, there's no personal god, but there is a higher consciousness. Sometimes it's the universe itself. Sometimes it's just happy feelings. It varies. In Islam, there is a personal god, but he is 100% unapproachable. They have a whole doctrine of the unnearnessness of their God, where you cannot get anywhere near him because he's so independent completely in every way, shape, and form. You can't approach him. In Christianity, there is a personal God as well, but he is very approachable. We're just unable to get there on our own, but he's so approachable, though, that even though we can't get there, he comes to us. That's Christianity in a couple weird sentences. So are all those religions alike and comparable? If one says there is no God, one says there's a billion gods, some says everything is a god, some says there is no ultimate destination, they're not compatible, right? It just makes logical sense if you think about it. These don't work. It's the analogy sometimes is used about religions that we're five different blind men feeling a different elephant. One person feels the trunk and says, this is a hose. And the other person feels the side and says, oh, religion's actually like a great wall. And one feels the leg and, oh, this is actually a tree. But they're not like, they're describing not all an elephant. They're all describing like a dog and then a fish and like some other animal. They're not describing the same thing by any means. So that metaphor really breaks down quick, I think. In fact, the Bible explicitly, as I mentioned, but I'll go through some of the verses, the Bible explicitly goes out of its way to say that the God of the Bible is the only God. It goes way out of its way. The very first chapter even, Genesis 1. What's Genesis 1 about? God created the world. That's not its point, though. Do you know what the point of Genesis 1 is? The point of Genesis 1 is everything that everybody else worships, because back then everybody worshipped pretty much whatever. Everything that everybody else worships, the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, the fish, God made those without even trying. Like, he just spoke it into existence. He didn't have to work hard. He rules over all these other things that everybody else is running around worshiping. That's the point of Genesis 1. Now, it describes the creation, but that's not the point of it. The point of it is that. The first line of the Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment? Have no other gods before God. I'm glad that a couple of you know the Ten Commandments. If you don't know the Ten Commandments, what's the most important commandment? The greatest commandment?
Love the Lord your God.
Yeah. what's the first line of it? The second line of it is, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the first line? It's, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's, hear, O Israel. And it, whenever you see Lord in all capital letters, that's a translation, basically, of the word Yahweh. And so that's God's personal name. The very first line of the most important commandment, according to Jesus, is, Yahweh is our God, there is only one Yahweh. That's the most important line, the first line of the most important commandment. To avoid taking God's name in vain and out of respect for his name, often you'll see that God's personal name replaced with the word Lord in all caps. So L-O-R-D in all capital letters, that's what that means, is God's personal name. And so I find it helpful in this, like, it's good to avoid using his name, I think, because it's just out of respect. But I find it helpful in discussions on comparing religions to use God's personal name. Because then you don't get into silly arguments like, do we worship the same God? Well, see if, you know, someone believing in Islam believes in the God of Yahweh. They probably don't. So use God's personal name, I think, when you're comparing religions sometimes. It might be helpful, it might not. But he is one, there is no other, is the first line of the greatest commandment. And because he is one and there is no other, love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So besides those commands and besides the apologetics of Genesis 1, remember that one of the biggest themes throughout the Old Testament is what? Do not worship any god besides the God that brought you up out of Egypt. That's, God always refers back to bringing the Israelites up out of Egypt. So it's almost like he's saying, I am a specific God who did the specific action. Don't fall for one of these other gods that do things. I am the only God. I brought you up out of Egypt. He ties it to an anchor to say, I am real. It's not just the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we are to see where Jesus says he's the only way, but it doesn't only happen once, right? For example, Acts 4:12, Peter says this when teaching about Jesus. He says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So it's a truth claim throughout the Bible, often, that says the God of the Bible, the God who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, the God whose son is Jesus Christ, who is also God, there is salvation in nobody else. There's only one name, the name of Jesus, given among men by which we must be saved. So first point of today's lesson is, if you claim to believe the Bible or claim to believe in Jesus, then you claim that he's the only way to heaven, or else you're not actually believing Jesus or the Bible. Now, you can try to saddle the fence and say, I believe in Jesus, but I think he was a liar when he said he's the only way to heaven. But then that you probably won't use those words, but your argument breaks down pretty quickly. So the application of that first point, though, is that means a lot of people are not going to heaven, and you should take evangelism a whole lot more seriously. That's what we should first arrive at this. See, I think a lot of people want to believe that all religions are the same because they just don't think about it. A lot of people just, you know, we're all going the same place because they just want everybody to get along. They just want to stop arguments and stuff like that. I think that's why a lot of people say that and believe it. But I have a hunch that some of us don't want to believe it because some of us want to believe this thing that God never said because we don't want to have to evangelize and tell people about Jesus. Or we might feel really bad because there's someone we knew who died and we did not tell them about Jesus. And the biblical stance, though, is this is serious. If something happened in the past, worry about the people who are still living now. Take this seriously and tell people about the good news. Evangelism just means the spread of the good news, and it is good news to spread. It's actually a privilege and an honor to spread the good news with someone. The idea that the real God is so approachable that he came to us first. That's good news. That should be something worth sharing, and he saves us. And the good news is that God wants to save you right now exactly as you are without you having to do something special, without you having to change something about yourself. In the state you are right now, Jesus came to this earth to die for you. That's good news. Isn't that good news worth sharing? Now, the full impact, the good news, there's more beyond just that basic, but that's the easy basic gist of it that is easy to share and is great news. The realization, though, that God never said it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere leads us to a second point, though, and that's that you better figure out which faith is true. The second concept behind all this is, if they're not all leading the same road, you better find out which one is leading to a place you actually want to go, is the next part of this. And The sub-point is you can trust Jesus when he says he's the only way. Some of you might be asking, though, that's neat. Adam says you can trust Jesus. But, you know, I bet you we could go to any old psych ward and find three people who say they're the Messiah and that they're the way to heaven, which is very possibly true. I don't know. But you might ask, why should I care that Jesus said he's the only way? And that's an excellent question. And let me say you can still trust Jesus. First, I probably wouldn't believe anybody in a psych ward, right? Like, there's an obvious qualitative difference between just a random Joe Schmo on the street who says they're the only way to heaven and someone who founded a movement that is what it is today, right? Obvious difference there. Jesus also, you know, if Joe Schmo tells me he's the only way to heaven and then he does things like starts healing people, walks on water, raises people from the dead, I'm gonna go ahead and sit down and listen to him at least, right? At least I hope you'll give him the time of day if he starts doing things like that. I would especially believe this person if they died and rose and came back to life, right? It's Jesus alone who died and rose back to life. In fact, it's one of the biggest things that makes following Christianity unique. Plenty of other world religions actually say their founders did miracles, right? But Christianity is the only one who says our founder died and came back to life. We're the only ones who've got that. We've got a corner on that market. That our God died and rose from the dead. Not only did he just die, he did it on our behalf. We're the only ones who believe that. By the way, you also see it's common on the internet now, which is silly. This idea that that the virgin birth and the resurrection stories were borrowed from other ancient religions, and the Christians just grabbed onto that to try and make their story about Jesus even cooler. Again, like the no one argues about Jesus' existence, no one argues that point anymore. You find it all over the internet, though. But no one who actually has studied it makes that point. There are no resurrection stories before Jesus. None. There are a couple stories that the person comes back to life before Jesus' story came on the earth. But one, for example, is he comes back to life as a tree. That's not the resurrection of Jesus. The other example is he comes back to life and gets to live in the underworld for the rest of his days. Is that coming back to life? No, that's not. It just means that they stop no longer existing. There are no ancient stories about the resurrection that Christians borrowed from or stole from. They don't exist. There is the archetype of the resurrection idea throughout nature, like the sun comes up every morning. But how in the world would you get Jesus out of that? C.S. Lewis actually says that the reason why you can find the archetype of life out of death throughout all of nature is because God reflected his plan for salvation through the creation, which I think is neat. But you can get into arguments about chicken or the egg there, but there are no ancient stories that say that Jesus is, that idea was taken from other myths. He really did die, he really came back to life, and he came back in a real body. There are no pagan stories that do that we borrowed from. Jesus is also the founder of the only religion in which all of his branches agree. You can't find his body because he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. It's not an ancient Christian made-up myth. The earliest Christian confession, actually, at the latest you can argue is from the 50s AD, which that's really, really early, right? But it's a lot of scholars believe it originated within 5 years after Jesus' death. This Christian creed, which you can find in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians is a letter from Paul, and then you get to this passage, and suddenly all of his language changes. Like, you can do linguistic studies to say when vocabulary changes and the author probably shifted, and that's in this passage right here. So it's most likely, and because of the way he talks about it, for I delivered as of first importance what I received, this is a creed, not a creed, we don't like creeds, a confession from early Christians. It's probably in the 30s when this confession was created. And so 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." And here's where the confession begins. "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, "then to the 12. Do you realize how amazing it is to have something from the ancient world dated to within 5 years of when it happened? That does not happen. It just doesn't. Actually, the entire New Testament is pretty much a miracle. Do you realize how amazing it is in the ancient world to have something dated within 100 years of when things happened? That doesn't happen in the ancient world. It just does not. The most Alexander the Great, the earliest biographies we have on him, guess how much after his life they were written? About 300 to 500 years after he was alive. And the New Testament was all written within 100, with actually within 70 years after Jesus left the earth. Yeah, and how old's the Iliad and the Odyssey? What? Iliad and the Odyssey, 1,000 years after they were written is the earliest copies we have. And here we have a creed that we can date with pretty certainty. Okay, if you don't take the five-year date, at the latest, it's 20 years after the death of Jesus. 20 years, Christians were going around believing that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to Cephas the 12. Do you know why that's such a big deal to have it within 5 to 20 years afterwards? Because you could still find his body remains by then. There weren't any. Do you think you could have shut down Christianity pretty easy if you had been able to produce the body of Jesus? Or, you know, any credible witnesses that said he's still dead? It would have been shut down pretty quick, and it wasn't. So it's just pretty impressive that we have this. Now, there are lots of arguments, and that's just a couple pieces of evidence. There's tons. Dave Van Aken there has a booklet with him of DVDs of good arguments for the belief in Jesus. But there's plenty, and so I can't go into tons, and so I figure that's sufficient for just the moment. I can direct you towards other ones if you're interested. But I'll move in another direction now. Not just reasons for believing Jesus did what he said and things like that, but another reason for the uniqueness of Christianity and why you can believe it. And that's that it's not just unique because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's unique because that death, burial, and resurrection is the only thing that actually deals with the problem of humanity. And think about it this way. Is there a point in believing in a higher power if that higher power isn't going to actually address what you need in life? If it's not going to do anything for you, is there a point in believing in a higher power? No, if there's no benefit whatsoever. And so the question then would be, which religion has the best benefit? I know it sounds bad in a way, like, what do I get the best out of? But in some philosophical level, that's true. Which one actually affects human life and helps humanity? Which one actually has the best grasp on the reality of what is wrong? And so the question then would be, how does Jesus' dying and coming back to life affect us? And does that actually do anything for our reality? And so first, you can say, well, we know not everybody's perfect. I mean, there's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But do we need that verse to realize nobody's perfect?
We can figure it out.
Yeah, we can pretty easily figure it out, right? Just get married to somebody. No. nobody is perfect. My wife is near perfect, though. But she's not perfect. She's near perfect. Practically perfect in every way, like Mary Poppins. But it doesn't take scripture to see that everybody's fallen, right? Everybody's messed up and everybody's sinned. It's pretty easy to see we're not holy and righteous people, right? We're not. Second, though, God is perfect. The Bible describes him as pure light, which is a metaphor, but you can follow the metaphor. What happens when pure light shines on a spot of darkness? The darkness goes away, right? There is no darkness. It reveals, but following the metaphor more, so we're not perfect, which means we are some darkness and pretend you shine a giant spotlight on it. Does the darkness stay or does it go poof? Poof. So God cannot exist in we cannot exist in God's presence because we're not holy like he is. We're not pure like that. So third, we're separated from God. We cannot approach him. But remember, the Christian God, the God of the Bible, Yahweh, the God who sent Jesus Christ to us, the God who is Jesus Christ, the God who longs for us to be near him, who made us to be near him, he's approachable, right? And so he approached to come after us. And so fourth, Jesus, God himself, came to this earth to make a way for us to come near him. So our imperfection, though, requires a cost because it happens. You've got to take action to change something. It takes something to repair our broken selves, and Jesus paid that price with his death. He paid the price so you and I do not have to because we can't. And that's why we celebrate Jesus' death with the cup and the bread, because it's a death that means good news. It pays the cost we could not pay. It covers and redeems our sinfulness. We can now stand in the presence of God. We're a broken people, and Jesus wants to heal our brokenness. See, every other religion, at least the ones that teach some form of salvation or redemption, not all of them do, which is more evidence for why they're not all the same. But of all the ones that teach there's some ultimate goal, there's some final destination, there's some salvation or redemption out there, It requires humans to pay something to get in. Often by being a good person, that's kind of like contemporary feel-good philosophy religion, be a good person. But often it's by doing the right amount of good deeds. In some religions, it's learning the right kind of knowledge, learning secret knowledge that humans can't figure out on their own. In others, it's breaking the cycle of humanity's bad habits. But do you really think a God is worth approaching if you can get there with human abilities? See, Christianity is actually, and a couple of them argue that God had to intervene to save us, but Christianity is the only one that doesn't, that just puts a period there. God had to intervene to save us. The other ones say God had to intervene, and now you need to do something with what he did and do all these things. Or us, we just got to believe it, right? Just accept that it's the truth. That's what we get to do. And it's great. I mean, I know myself at my best. I'm still not a good person, right? At my best, I'm still fall short of the glory of God pretty heavily. But Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, and if I believe that and I unite myself with him, then I'm clothed with his righteousness, right? I'm suddenly not just a bad person who tries to do good, I'm a saint. There are some Christian traditions that have ruined the idea of a saint. A saint, biblically, is anyone who follows after Jesus. Saint means perfected. You're wearing Christ's righteousness, so you are a saint, which is pretty cool. And then in my brokenness, in my sinfulness, though, the aching wherein I realize I'm not the person I could be, which everyone has that, that's no longer a concern. And it's a relief to know that it's no longer a concern, and that's actually handled. And that even though I'm not the person I could have been, God still treats me like that person I could have been, which I think handles the problem of this earth better than any other religion. So the question is, do all roads lead to the same place as long as you are sincere? Do they? No, I hope not. But God never said that. If you want to believe that, you can't believe like every major point of most of the major points of Scripture. But Jesus, God did say, though, that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that we can come to the Father through him. And so, going back to the points, make sure that you know which way is the way, that's Jesus, so hopefully you follow after him. Make sure you take evangelism seriously, and that you are concerned about where your neighbors or your friends or your family might be going. And you don't have to be so concerned and feel like it's on your shoulders, but God did say that we need to spread that good news and tell people about it. And it is good news worth spreading, because one, I think it's the only true news about faith, and so it's much better than spreading other things. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the fact that you sent your Son to this earth and that you are the one true God. God, you are awesome and mighty, and even before you sent your Son, even without your salvation redemption, you are still a God worthy of praise, and we thank you for that. So God, may we praise you with our lives. May we believe in you enough that we take seriously your commands to go out and tell the world about the good news. May we not be offended at a God who would want the truth to be known. So may we instead go out and share the truth with the world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.